If you have a Bible, open to the book of Acts, chapter 16, Acts 16. I want to share with you a story about Paul and Silas. Encourage you to see your conflict from Christ's perspective. Let me say this to you. Conflict is the currency of leadership. Unless you learn to manage it, it will manage you. I think sometimes in our relationship with Jesus, we like to project maybe every type of difficult circumstance that we go through back on Him. And Jesus loves you enough to not always deliver you, but always, always, always develop you. So sometimes we're in the middle of a tough season. We say, God, just get me out of this season. Just get me out of this thing. Just if you could just reach down and pull me up out of the valley and place me somewhere else, God, that would be fantastic. And God says, nope. But He does develop you through every season of life. And a lot of times, growth seasons that you're walking through or that you're going about to walk into are often marked by conflict. Conflict of all sorts of kinds. Maybe internal conflict, maybe external conflict, maybe spiritual conflict, mental, emotional conflict. The Apostle Paul says it this way, God has opened a door for me, but on the other side wait many adversaries. Many adversaries. So that's how Paul understood open doors in his life. The context of adversarial or conflicted circumstance. So I want you as a young person now to learn this lesson, that when things seem to be going rough around you, when things seem to be all chaotic around you, when things seem to be really conflicted around you, that's not a sign that God is far or that God is not working. Most often, that's a sign that God's about to open a new door in your life. And so if you get into the middle of a difficult situation, you run. Every time you face difficulty, you'll miss out on God's divine purpose, which is to develop us through difficulty. To develop us through difficulty. Now, you think about Jonah. He received a call from the Lord. And he was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach. But what did he do? He ran in the opposite direction. He got on a boat and he thought, I'm going to sail as far away from this place as I can go. And so, of course, God has a plan, sends a whale. There's a storm. Jonah gets thrown overseas. And the whale swallows him up, and he spends 3 days in the belly of a whale. And in fact, in the New Testament, it says that Jonah was a sign of Christ who will spend 3 days in the earth and rise again as well. But I want to communicate something to you. God can do miracles any sorts of way. Why didn't he just pick Jonah up out of the boat by his coattails and just put him in Nineveh? Why did he have to put him in a whale taxi for 3 days at the bottom of the ocean and then puke him up on dry ground? Why did that have to happen that way? It's because God develops us through difficulty. Call it growing pains. Some of you experienced some of those. Growing pains. In fact, one of the pictures that the New Testament uses for development or for growing pains is like, they say like a woman who's about to give birth. It's not pleasant. It's not, oh man, this just feels so great. I should do this all the time. This is just awesome. That was painful. But the pain is a precursor to what God is about to deliver or develop. So for you in your life, I don't want you to encounter conflict and think to yourself, man, God must be really upset at me. When difficult things happen in your life, I want you to have this attitude. God trusts me with tough stuff. God trusts me with tough stuff. See, because anybody can hold the wheel or the helm of the boat when everything is calm. But only a mature believer can hold the wheel when the seas are rough. Leadership isn't there to make the easy decisions. It's there to make the hard decisions in your life. So friends, for you and I, where we cut our teeth in Christianity is not through all of the easy seasons. I praise God for easy seasons. I love them. But I'll tell you what, I get developed through difficulty. When difficulty backs you into a corner, you got to make a decision. Do I go through this or do I cower in fear and pull my head? Pull the blankets over my head and pretend like it doesn't exist. Remember being scared of monsters in your room when you was a kid? Pull the blanket over, close your eyes, pretend they don't exist, wait for the morning. Sometimes we like to do that in our spiritual walk. It's difficult, so let me just pull the blankets over my head and pretend none of it exists. Remember, I said this morning, God can't fix what you fake. And so as long as you are willing to pretend as a coping mechanism, you'll never develop into God's desired maturity for your life. Let me say it again. Some of you missed it. Sometimes we opt for pretending like things are okay. Right? Like, oh, I just have faith. Listen, faith doesn't require you to deny that there's a problem in your life. Faith just requires you to deny that problem an undue place of influence in your life. Sometimes we think faith looks like standing up here and going, everything is perfect, everything's great. I said it this morning, faith looks like being scared to death and doing it anyways. And so I want you to hear something this evening from me as I communicate out of Acts 16, is that God's desired pathway of development is through difficulty. Because difficulty tests you, it tempers you. It speaks to the core of who you are. Any person can act right or act godly when everything's okay, but what about when everything's not? And by the way, those are the Bible stories that you remember, right? When David faces Goliath, his difficulty. When Daniel is in the lion's den, difficulty. When the Hebrew boys are in the furnace, difficulty. When Jonah is in the belly of a whale, difficulty. When Christ is betrayed and put up on a cross, difficulty. What we remember is the difficult stories. Can you imagine if the Bible was only filled with stories of victory and everything is awesome all the time? It would seriously be one of the most depressing books out there if that was the case. But instead, the Bible takes us through the pathways of difficulty, and we understand it as the primary mode of God's discipleship. God disciples us through difficult stuff. Now, I didn't say that God sent a difficult thing your way. I said, if you'll let him, he'll use it for your benefit. Now, watch what Joseph says in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 50. His brother sold him into slavery, put him into a pit. And now Joseph reaches the end of his life, and he's like second in command in Egypt. And God uses him in a sovereign way to save and provide food for his family members that were in famine. What does he say to his brothers? Because his brothers are scared to death that he's going to kill them now. He says, what you intended for evil, God used for good. So one of the greatest ways to disarm principalities and powers in your life is to take the tough stuff that you have, the difficulty that you're facing, the conflict in your own life, and offer it to God as an act of worship. God, here's the tough stuff of my life. And when you offer it to him, it gives him permission to recycle it, to turn it into something good, and then use it for your benefit. Let me tell you something tonight, young person. If it's not good, it's not done. Because he's working all things together for the what? The good of those who love him. And so in your life, if you're looking at a situation, you go, you know what? It's not good. It's because it's half-baked. It's not done yet. Leave it in the oven. Stop pulling it out every 4 minutes to check on it. God is working on something in your life. And sometimes for you and I, our temptation is as soon as things get difficult, we try to change the spiritual channel. And instead, we miss out on God saying, no, I was actually going to use this as a huge leverage point to develop you in such a way that you'd never be the same person that you were before. None of us like going through difficult stuff, but all of us like the feeling of getting to the other side and saying, I didn't quit and neither did God, and I'm a different person because of it. And so for you and I, we've got a decision to make. Are we going to allow God to use the tough stuff? I didn't say God sends tough stuff. I say God uses tough stuff if you will let him. See, your pain doesn't have to be purposeless, but it will be unless you offer it to God. Your past doesn't have to be purposeless, but it will be unless you offer it to God. See, when I offer God every moment of my life, good, bad, and ugly, he takes it into his hands because he is the potter and we're the clay, and he molds it and makes it into something beautiful. Paul says it like this, he takes vessels of dishonor and uses them for honor. And so for your life and my life, we give God the tough stuff. Don't you find it interesting that when Jesus is ministering in the New Testament to people who sometimes have been sick 30, 40, 50 years, they've been laying paralyzed on a bed for a long time. And don't you find it interesting that Jesus will say to these guys sometimes, he'll say, do you want to be made well? Isn't that interesting? That'd be like if Jesus was walking in, you know, downtown LA today and there was 10 guys in wheelchairs and they'd been there all their lives and he was saying, do you want to be made whole? You want to walk? You want to jump around? You want to use those legs? It's like, why would Jesus ask a question? Don't you think it's obvious that they want to be made well? See, you would think so. But if we were to be honest, we get so used to our dysfunction, we don't know how to live without it. See, our dysfunction identifies us. We've spent so much time talking about our problems that if we were to be honest, we don't know how to live without them. In fact, I was praying for a guy once, and problem with his back. And I said, well, Fred, can I pray for you? And I kid you not, I'll never forget this. He said, no, you know, he said, I'm actually on government disability. I don't want to lose my benefits. And it was just kind of a funny conversation. I don't think he was all there, but seriously, that's what he told me. And I thought to myself, and I go, honestly, sometimes that's how we interact with God too. No, God, I don't really want to be made well. I'm so used to the attention that my dysfunction brings me that I'd rather not be made well. I'm so used to how this limp feels. I'm so used to how this thing operates. I can't live without my dysfunction, God. Do you want to be made well? See, my heart for you and me alike this evening is that we offer God the tough things of life. And you might be here tonight. You might be able to identify three things right now that are so tough in your life. Or you might go, man, it's awesome, bro. I'm just playing Fortnite. Like, I'm good. What do you mean tough stuff? But whether you got a tough situation now or whether you don't, the one thing that is definitely true about your life, and this isn't prophetic, this is just common sense, is that you will encounter some tough things. And when you encounter tough things, what you do with those tough things determines whether it sets you back or helps you grow. Am I going to develop through this or am I going to be set back? What Shayla shared this actually, we was in Israel together and 6 months ago, 9 months ago or November? It was in November and one of the things that we did was my first time to Israel with Pastor Landon and who some of you know. And we went to one of the days in Israel, we went to the Wailing Wall. And the Wailing Wall is like the last remaining wall portion of the old temple. And we go there to pray. And maybe you've seen a picture of the wall in the news or something like that. But all the Jews line up there and they pray and they have their hats on and the prayer shawls and they're praying. So one of the days that we're in Israel, we all go to the prayer wall. And what they tell you to do is they say, write out your prayers and roll it in paper and stick it in the wall. That's what all the people do there. And so we have to write out all of our prayers. And this was in November, and my wife and I had been through two different miscarriages called ectopic pregnancies, and those are pretty difficult health-wise on my wife. She's been on chemotherapy, she's had emergency surgery, hemorrhaging, all sorts of kind of really difficult things. And the last time that we went through a miscarriage, the doctor said, it's going to be a miracle for you guys to ever have kids. And I just thought to myself, man, it's so funny that you would use that language because that's what we believe in, you know? So like, even like these dudes who like aren't Christian are like unintentionally prophesying faith into my life. You know what I mean? I'm like, I'll receive it, you know? And so when I was at the Wailing Wall, you know, Pastor Landon instructed us. He said, man, think of two prayers. Think of two things that you desperately need from God. Write them out, stick them in the wall, and go pray. And I put on my piece of paper. I said, God, we need a building for the church. And my wife and I, we want to have a baby. And all in the last 6 weeks, God has done both of those things. But it wasn't like I just did it and then all of a sudden I got home and God handed me keys. No, I got home. The building we were under contract on fell through. We were having all sorts of difficulty, all sorts of health issues, all sorts of things. And God delivered us and developed us through the avenue of difficulty. So I want you to see that oftentimes from point A to point B, from glory to glory, there's difficulty in the hallway. It's not because God's mad at you, but it's because difficulty teaches and develops and disciples you in a way that no other season could disciple you. Don't you find it interesting when David is writing his prayers in the book of Psalms, he talks about sometimes he's in the green pastures and sometimes he's by the still waters and other times he's in the shadow of darkness and other times he's on the mountain and other times he's in the valley. He's describing geography, but also spiritual geography. He says, sometimes I'm in a mountain season. Everything's up, great with God. I feel like I'm on the mountaintop with him. Everything's awesome. Sometimes I feel like, God, I can't even hear your voice. What are you doing in my life? But every season, God is the constant. See, you and I, our relationship with God looks like this. We're walking all over, we're up, we're down, we're emotional. One day we really believe him, the other day we're really confused. You know, we're all around, and God is like this constant force in our life. Constant force in our life. His constant love, constant relationship, constant voice. I want you to know that no matter how difficult your particular season is, if you give up in the middle of difficulty, you miss an opportunity to grow. Now, God is so good that he'll circle back and invite you into a new growth opportunity because God loves you enough to meet you where you're at, but he loves you too much to leave you the same. So I don't want to preach a gospel tonight like if you miss your chance, God's done with you, because that's not how God works. But I do want you to understand that God oftentimes develops us through less than desirable circumstances. And friends, that's important for you and I to remember. Now, I'm going to take you to Acts 16. Now, Acts, at least the last half of Acts, really tells us the story of the Apostle Paul. Some of you are familiar with that name. Prior to his conversion, he's kind of this radical, antagonistic person who's anti-Christ, anti-gospel, has an experience with Jesus, gets born again, and now he later writes two-thirds of the New Testament. And he goes on three significant missionary journeys in his life, and in one of those journeys, he's visiting a city named Philippi. And in Philippi, he plants a church, and later Paul writes a letter to the church in Philippi, and we call that letter the book of Philippians. Okay, but Paul is visiting these places, and he's planting churches in those places. But Paul doesn't show up and just get greeted by everybody, and everybody throws a party and says, Paul, we're so glad you're here. Man, we've been waiting for you. We're just so excited to plant a church. Oh, he gets thrown in prison, he gets beat up, he gets tortured, and he's got to make a decision to stay faithful and true to what God has called him to. Now, watch what happens in Acts 16, starting in verse 22. The Bible says this, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Now, when he had received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are all here. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. The jailer brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, not just you, but also your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I want you to see something in verse 22. The Bible says the crowd joined in the attack of Paul and Silas. Now, Paul and Silas are missionary partners. They're always planting churches, doing work, preaching, teaching together. Paul's always traveling with people. He's got Silas, he's got Titus, he's got Timothy, he's got others, John Mark. Paul is always traveling with kind of these individuals. The Bible says that as they go into, you know, Philippi and they're ministering, and part of the conflict with Paul and Silas in this story of Acts 16 is that they're showing up and they're really preaching something that is bringing so much freedom to so many people that it is threatening those who make a profit off of bondage. And that's what the enemy does. He profits off of the bondage in your life. And see, this is why I think that you've got to be careful to live a life empowered by grace leading towards righteousness. That's what I think about sanctification. It's the ability to be made into the likeness and image of Christ in and day out. If you're trying to have a total life transformation in one moment, you'll always be frustrated with how much you grow. But if you commit to following Christ in a faithful direction for the term of your life, you'll be able to look back over 20, 30 years of faithfulness and say, wow, look how much God has developed in my heart. And so that's what I would encourage you to do, is to every day make a fresh commitment. I want to follow Jesus better today than I did yesterday. I might not be my best today, but I want to be better today than I was yesterday. And Paul and Silas make this commitment. They go city to city. They're ministering. They're bringing the gospel to the continent of Europe and other places. They find themselves in Philippi. And the Bible says the crowds join in the attack. See, if your identity isn't rooted in Jesus, as soon as the crowd shifts on you, you'll be on shaky foundation. But Paul and Silas, knowing who they were because they knew who God was, did not judge the truth of their message based off of the temperature of the crowd. I need you to see something this evening. In your life, it's important that you don't allow compliments to go to your head or criticism to go to your heart. Because if you base your identity in Christ based off the opinions of people around you, then you will only be as good as the crowd. And if you want to be a leader, you got to turn your back on the crowd. What does Jesus say? He says, pick up your cross, follow me. Jesus says, put your hand to the plow. He who looks back is not worthy to be my disciple. And so much of the gospel is rooted and founded in you making a daily decision to die to what the flesh thinks it needs so that you can feed what the Spirit actually needs so that you can be God's ambassador on earth, His representation of love to people who are around you. So I want you to see this. The crowds turn against Paul and Silas, but they don't go, hey, just kidding. Hey, we were just playing about that Jesus stuff. Yeah, that's not really true. Hey, man, we'll leave. We'll pack up. We'll go another place. The crowds turn on Paul and Silas, but when you have the affirmation of the Father, it matters not if the crowd is with you or against you because one person with God is a majority. Hear me. One person with God is a majority. And if you're waiting for the entire crowd to stamp their approval on what God's asked you to do, you'll live your whole life with the fear of man, not the fear of God. Now the crowds turn on Paul and Silas, but Paul and Silas are not threatened by the temperature of the crowd because they know who they belong to, what they're in Philippi to do, and they refuse to give up on the mission that is at hand. It's so interesting to me that Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. Now they're beat up. The Bible says they're flogged, they're beaten with rods, they're whipped, they have open wounds, they're guarded closely by jailers and adversarial people who are watching them. And what do Paul and Silas find themselves doing around midnight? Worshiping. Worshiping. Now, sometimes for us, the way that we operate with worship is like, when it's my favorite song, when it's my favorite band, when it's in my favorite location, then I can worship. You know, some of the most profound teaching on worship comes from John 4, where Jesus is ministering to the woman at the well, and she says, well, you Jews say that you got to worship in Jerusalem, but we say on this mountain we're supposed to worship, and Jesus says, there is coming a day where true worshipers worship me in spirit and in truth. Do you know the first time in the Bible, just get you some trivia this evening, 100,000 points for anybody who knows this, no, I'm just playing, but listen, do you know the first time that worship is ever mentioned in the whole Bible, first time worship is ever mentioned in the whole Bible? Steve, Abraham offering Isaac on the mountain. Abraham taking Isaac. Isaac, negative 100,000 points for Steve. So we just, no, but listen, Abraham offering Isaac, his son. God tells Abraham, take your promise, take it to the mountain, sacrifice it to me. And Abraham turns to Isaac and says, let's go to the mountain to worship God. The first time worship is mentioned in all of the Bible, Genesis. Abraham is talking about worship in the context of sacrifice. So there are moments in worship where you feel compelled, every part of you. You're like, man, I'm up. This is awesome. This is cool. I love to be here. I'm excited. But there are other times in worship where you feel like, I wish I could be any other place. I'd rather be at work. I'd rather be doing homework. I'd rather be at school. I'd rather be any other place than here. But when you make a decision to worship in spite of the adversarial circumstances around you, it exercises your spiritual muscle and deepens your spiritual maturity. I think what we suffer from so much, and maybe it's just in this country or maybe it's around the world, but I think so much of what we suffer with in American Christianity is unmature, undeveloped faith. A seed's been planted. It might have even come up a little bit quickly, but we've never maintained that level of faith through difficulty, so the roots haven't been strengthened. And friends, for you and I, when we make a decision, everybody's running, but I'm going to stay. Everybody's mocking, but I'm not going to mock. Everybody's dishonoring, but I'm going to honor. Nobody understands, but I'm standing in the place of truth. I know God's going to meet me here. When you make those type of decisions, it adds a solidification to the foundation of your life. You know, God can't build on something that is moving or running. He's looking to build on foundations. He's looking to build on foundation. In fact, the cry of the Old Testament, God says to David, he said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. He says, who will build a house for me? You can't build a house on a shifting foundation. Even when they pour a foundation today, in contractors' terms, they wait for the cement to be cured before they build on it. Sometimes it's 2 days. Sometimes it's 3 days. They'll have an inspector from the city come out and they will test whether or not the foundation is established. Because it doesn't matter how great your house is, if your foundation isn't established, as soon as the wind and wave comes, what happens to the house? It's so interesting what Jesus teaches about the two foundations. He says there's a house built on the rock, and then there's a house built on the... And what do both houses encounter? Storms. He doesn't say, if you build your house on the rock, you will never have a storm. He says, regardless of what you build on, you'll have a storm, but only one house will survive. And so what you build upon is actually more important than what you build. See, sometimes we get the cart in front of the horse. We're so concentrated on what God is going to build through us, and what he's going to do and all these amazing things. And it's like, friend, but check your foundation. But friend, check your faith. But friend, check that rock that God is building upon. Friend, check that level or depth of relationship. Listen, if you are only an inch deep and a mile wide, when the storms come, friend, you're falling over. So I'd rather be, you know, 2 or 3 inches wide, but a mile deep. And you know what's having a deep relationship with God isn't as attractive in our world today as it is to have a real broad relationship with God. Because see, you can see things that are broad, but you can't see things that are deep. You know, if I were to tell you, man, there's a 100-foot tower buried under this ground, you would go, well, that's cool, but it's not really impressive because I can't see it. But every time that you step on a floor that doesn't move when you walk on it, that doesn't fall when you jump on it, it's the result of somebody laying a foundation. Watch what happens here in Acts 16. Everything is shaken, even the foundations. But what is revealed is Paul and Silas. They have a position of praise that remains unshaken. I want you to know that worship isn't just your response to a song at an altar, at a camp, or at a church service, although that is part of worship. The totality of worship looks like a life offered to God, like Paul says in Romans 12, an offering of your body as a living sacrifice to God because he's worth it. God, my life is a life that reflects my attitude of worship in every day and in every way. I want to make an attempt, empowered by the Spirit, to offer all of who I am to all of who he is. That's worship. And what we have is we have Paul and Silas in a prison in Acts 16. Listen, whoever's on the phone, turn it off, friend. What's happening here in Acts 16 is Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. Nobody else in their right mind would be worshiping in this type of circumstance. Yet Paul and Silas are worshiping in the midst of terrible stuff at midnight. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that they hear us shaking. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Now watch, the jailer woke up and he saw the prison doors open. And he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, why was he going to kill himself? Because in that day, if you were a jailer and you let prisoners escape, the punishment was that your own life was taken. So he's taking out his sword. He's about to kill himself. Watch what Paul and Silas do. They shout out. They say, don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We are all still here. The jailer is spooked. What do you mean? There was an earthquake. All the prison doors are open. What do you mean you're all here? Why would you stay? The doors are open. And so he calls for the lights. And all of a sudden he's got his lantern. And he's walking around. He's checking all of the cells. And every prisoner is still there. And then he responds, what must I do to be saved? I want you to see something. In this moment, God doesn't deliver immediately Paul and Silas out of prison because he's not yet done with their development. The doors are open, but there's still work to be done. And if Paul and Silas would have said, yippee, doors are open, that means we're running, we're out of here, this stupid prison, they would have missed out on an opportunity to save a jailer, save his household, and plant a church in the city of Philippi. See, when God shakes you, he's opening doors in your life, and what he's causing is everybody else around to look in on your shaking to see what you'll decide in the midst of the earthquake. You know, James talks about a believer who walks through all sorts of various trials and circumstances. He talks about how your patience is perfected, your faith is developed, your maturity is deepened when you make a decision to stay when everybody else runs. I want you to see this today. Paul and Silas could have run, but they stayed right where they were at. See, when you don't operate from a position of faith, as soon as you have an opportunity to leave in the middle of hardship, you will. And by the way, people do this all the time in church, in marriage, in business, in life. As soon as it's hard, I'm out. God, open a door. I want out of this thing. God, open a door. I want to leave. God, open a door. This situation is difficult. God, open a door. I'm done. And God opens a door, but tells Paul and Silas, stay right there because I'm causing everybody who's around you to look in on your testimony. See, how you respond in crisis testifies to everybody else around you what you believe and who you hope in. See, when the world around you is collapsing and you're like, look, this isn't easy, but I've got faith in God that he's going to work it out, that prophesies and testifies to everyone who's around you. If you get shook by what is shaking everybody else, then what does it say about what you worship? See, what Christ does in our lives through the ministry and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to stay strong on the solid rock, even when the storms of life are causing a massive shaking around us. So your attitude in the midst of conflict, in the midst of difficulty, testifies about what you believe to be true about God. See, sometimes we don't trust that God's going to work it out, so we try to work it out ourselves. Can you tell me one moment in your life that has actually gotten better when you've tried to take the wheel back from God? When you've tried to work it out yourself? How did that work for Abraham when God promised him a son, but it wasn't working? How did that work for him? We still have conflict in our world today because of a decision Abraham made so many thousands of years ago. Listen, when you try to take the reins back from God, what you're saying is, I don't trust you to work this out, so let's go my way instead of your way. Now, sometimes people read Acts 16 and they go, well, God would never lead somebody to a place as terrible as prison. But doesn't it say that even the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness? See, sometimes we're so busy cursing our circumstance that we actually miss out on the reality that God has given us enough grace and enough new mercy every day that there is no challenge that is too great for the amount of faith that God's placed in your life. You know, Paul, when he writes his pastoral epistles, I think 25 different times to Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that God has given you. 25 times to his true son in the faith, Paul makes this comment, be strong in my grace. Be strong in the grace of the Lord. Be strong in his mercy. Be strong in these things that he's given you. Friend, I want you to see something today, that we are strengthened through resistance training. We are strengthened through difficult passages of life. And God creates for us opportunities to give him praise when everybody else around you would think that you are crazy. Why are you giving God praise? Why are you thanking him? Because we have a relationship with his heart. Remember, we talked about this. It's not just about what he gives me. God, I'll say thank you when you give me something. No, God, I want to be so in tune with your heart that I'll give you praise even when all around me looks messy, because I know you are working something together for my good. If God will never lead you to a place that he hasn't already gone, that means that he has already provided a way of escape for the next difficulty that you don't even know exists. But sometimes that way of escape looks like saying, I'm going to give God praise in the midst of the storm till every person in every cell around me hears that this is my determination. I will not waver in my relationship with him. If all you do is insulate yourself with easy circumstances all your life or run from anything that might look difficult, you'll miss out on God-given opportunities to develop. Now, let me show you something about this jailer that I think is interesting. He was sleeping, which he wasn't supposed to be sleeping. He was sleeping. But this jailer, so interesting. He was an agent of irritation. He was the one guarding them, hurting them, abusing them. And then all of a sudden, you go down to verse 33, and the Bible says, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Now watch. The jailer, who is the agent of irritation in this story, now becomes the agent of deliverance, all because a believer stood strong while a foundation was being shaken. It's almost like Paul and Silas were at a place in their life where they expected that backlash was a part of breakthrough. See, sometimes we pray dangerous prayers and we don't understand the implications of how we pray. And when God does something significant in your life, I think it ticks off the enemy. And I think he will throw all sorts of confusion, because that's what he is the author of, to get you so distracted you forget about what God's done in your life. And the author of confusion loves to sow seeds of discord and sow seeds of difficulty that shift your focus off of God onto your circumstance, try to steal your joy, try to steal your peace, try to steal that presence that God has put as a promise or as a seal in your life. And this jailer, who is this operator of irritation, he's doing all sorts of things to hurt and abuse Paul and Silas. He has an encounter, sees that Paul and Silas will not be shaken by their circumstance. Now all of a sudden, he is the agent of deliverance. I want you to know that God has already placed people in your pathway who at first seem like enemies, but through the goodness of God will become friends. You know what I think is so interesting about ministry is it makes friends that you never thought you would have. It also makes enemies you never thought you would have. But more often than not, it makes friends you never thought you would have. You go, man, I never thought that that person would be a leader. I never thought that person would be a board member. I never thought that person would be a helper. I never thought that person would be a youth leader. I never thought that person would play in the band. But watch what God has done. He's taken agents of irritation and made them the right people at the right time to help you take the next step in your faith journey. Now, Paul and Silas, at this place in their life, expect backlash as a part of breakthrough. If I'm going to be something for God, if I'm going to do something for God, if I'm going to be a voice, not an echo in my generation, I expect that there's going to be some backlash. And for you and I, if we will begin to see our faith from that perspective, then instead of getting depressed or angry at God every time we face something difficult, it will actually give us joy, because we'll say, you know what? I must be so irritating the enemy today. You see all these things he's throwing at me? That's why the Bible says in all sorts of difficult circumstances, keep your joy, keep your head, keep your peace, keep your patience. Why? Because it's just a sign that you're right on target. See, conflict, irritation, difficulty, I believe, is a sign that you are right on target. You got a plane flying over a target. If a plane's 40 miles off, they're not wasting bullets. They're not throwing up flak to try to get it to collapse or blow up or break down. But as soon as that plane gets over its intended target, what happens? The sky gets lit up. And when you get over your God-intended target, what begins to happen? Every demon in hell gets agitated. All of a sudden they go, man, that believer, they're right on target. I want you to be such a believer that when you wake up in the morning, the devil gets nervous. He's like, oh, shoot, I was trying to get them to sleep in. Oh, man, I got another hour to deal with these guys. I want you to understand that we serve a big Jesus, and we fight a tiny little weenie devil, and he loses every day of the week. But sometimes in your life, you just got to remind him that he is losing and that he will continue to lose. And I'm not going to be shaken by this stuff. I'm going to stay in a place of worship. Hey, you can take anything you want. I'm going to stay in a place of worship. You can threaten me any way you want. The crowd can turn against me. I can have a best friend stab me in the back. I'm not going to move from this place of worship. My parents can get divorced. I'm going to stay in a place of worship. I can have a conflict in my finances. I'm going to stay in a place of worship. I can have a prayer I pray that didn't get answered the way that I wanted. I'm going to stay in a place of worship. Nothing is going to steal my worship. And when nothing can steal your worship, nothing can shake your foundation. Now watch what happens. Watch what happens. Galatians 5, Paul is teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, if you have the gift of the Spirit without a fruit of the Spirit, you're a dangerous person. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit without the gifting of the Spirit, you're a boring person. And you need both. If you're gifted without fruit, you're just going to hurt people. But if you're fruitful without being gifted, you're living below your God-given potential. And so I want to read 1 Corinthians and Romans and be hungry for the gifts. I also want to memorize Galatians 5 because I need the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and so do you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, I think when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we think about all the good stuff. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But did you miss one this evening? Long-suffering. Come on, there ain't conferences selling out teaching about long-suffering. Right? We don't want to talk about that. Because in our mindset, if I got to suffer longer than 30 seconds, it ain't worth it. I'll just switch my attention to something else. But when you make a decision that, you know what, even if this situation is difficult, Jesus went through a lot worse, and I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. When you make a decision to say, I'm going to suffer just a little bit longer to stay in this place of worship, I'll tell you what, friend. It deepens and matures your faith. And so for us, your flesh just absolutely screams at you when you do something that is against your flesh but for your spirit. For example, like fasting. You ever fasted, skip a meal? And your flesh is like, you big dummy. Like, I'm hungry. And your spirit's like, yeah, but I need to spend time with the Lord. And your flesh is like, eat pizza, eat pizza, eat pizza. And then pretty soon, it's like screaming at you. And you got a headache, you got a stomach ache, you're feeling like I haven't eaten in 40 days, even though it's been 4 hours, you know, you're dizzy, you're feeling like, God, where am I at? You're starving the flesh to feed your spirit. Can I tell you, friend, that you can't negotiate with things that Christ has asked you to crucify? Scripture said to crucify your flesh. It said to cast out demons. It says to leave those things which are behind and press forward to those things which are ahead. Friends, for you and I, when we make a decision to suffer a little bit longer, it's because we are going to grow a little bit more. You're at the gym and you're doing reps and your muscles are sore and you're feeling tired, but you go, you know what? Let me put in another set. Let me run another mile. Let me stay here a little bit longer in this position of suffering because I know that I'm going to wake up tomorrow and be grateful I did because it's developing something in my life. We talked about New Year's resolutions this morning. Everybody says, well, I'm going to do all these things. The problem is they go to a gym for a week and they feel like, well, I don't see the results, so I'm going to quit. See, spirituality is like that. It's not always instantaneous results. But what if I told you there was a miracle happening underneath the surface and you know not the timing of God, but if you were to suffer just a little bit longer, you would see His goodness in the land of the living. I don't want to get to heaven and see 48 things that I missed out on because right before my breakthrough, I decided it was a little too difficult, so I turned my praise off. When you feel tempted to turn your praise off, you got to turn your praise up. I'm going to worship God a little louder. I'm going to pray a little louder. I'm going to pray in the Spirit a little bit more. You know what? If nobody prays with me, I'm going to pray just a little bit more. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to get in my room. Wherever it takes, I'm going to get in my place with God, and I'm going to worship and pray just a little bit longer. Listen, if your attitude sucks, pray a little bit longer until it shifts. If your mindset is messy, pray in the Spirit a little bit more until that thing gets renewed. If you're feeling like I'm caught between a decision to go back to my old life or walk on a new pattern with the Lord, I would encourage you, suffer a little bit longer. Scripture says it's better to go to heaven with the flesh maimed but the Spirit alive than it is to miss out on heaven with the flesh full and the Spirit hurt. And so I'd rather suffer just a little bit longer. See, the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering. Now, we don't like to talk about it, but it's there and it'll be helpful for you. It's almost as if foundations are shaken in our life so that doors can be open. That's what happened in Acts 16. The ground was shaken and the doors popped open simultaneously. When things begin to get shaken around you, it's almost always because God is on the move and He's about to reveal what He's doing next. What if the shaking in your life, hear me, if you hear one thing tonight, hear this. What if the shaking in your life isn't warfare from the devil, but instead testing from the Father? Because anyone can give praise and victory, but only those who remain can give praise and difficulty. Remember, we don't thank God for all things. We thank God in all things. I don't say, oh, thanks, God. Car broke down. Thank you. I just really appreciate that. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, God. It's awesome. I don't thank God for all things, but I thank God in all things. Because I got to develop and discipline my spirit. I got to develop and discipline my spirit. For you and I, let me end with this thought. Jesus is talking to His disciples in the Gospel of John. He's talking about bearing fruit. He says, if you don't bear fruit, He says, your tree is cut down, it's cast aside. But He says, the only way that you can bear fruit is if you remain. Jesus says this, if you remain in Me and I remain in you, you will bear fruit that remains. So my heart for us this weekend is not that we would have fruit until Saturday morning, but that you would have fruit that remains. But you can't have fruit that remains until you make a decision to remain when everybody else runs. Paul and Silas remain. Foundations are shook. Doors are opened. Paul and Silas remain. They remain in a place of praise. They remain in a place of thankfulness. They're not cursing God or cursing at God or cursing at other people because their situations are difficult, but they see this as a God-ordained opportunity for development. And for you and I, in our seasons of life, whether it's good, bad, indifferent, or somewhere in the middle, my encouragement for you is when all of hell is telling you to run, you remain. I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to be a woman of integrity. I'm going to be a young person who has a voice. I'm going to live for something that matters. I'm going to have a conscience that counts. I'm going to have a spirit that's renewed. I'm going to be somebody who stays faithful in church. Hear me. I'm going to be somebody who stays in Christian community. Listen, an encounter with God that doesn't lead you to the community of God is not an encounter worth having. In fact, Scripture says be careful of those type of encounters. Because what will happen is you'll become responsible for the encounter that you've had. You'll become responsible for the revelation that you've received. And if it ain't growing and developing through your life, then all of a sudden you're held account to something that you haven't stewarded. And so the role of encounter weekends and retreats like this is that you get so touched and encountered by God, but then you go back and you plug into a community and you remain. And when everybody else is running, when everybody else goes, oh, this is boring, when everybody else goes, I got better stuff to do, you go, you know what? No, I'm going to suffer a little bit longer. I'm going to remain just a little bit more because I want the things that God does through my life to count. I want to remain. And faithfulness might not be as attractive as all of the other options that the world has to offer you. But I'll tell you what, when you get to heaven and you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, it makes every decision to remain worth it. And we're those who remain. And that's the lesson of Acts 16. Come on, let's stand as we close. Hey, I want to pray for you tonight, similar to how we did last night. And here's what I heard the Lord sharing with me during worship. And it's similar to actually the word that Shayla gave. I want you to hear something tonight, friend. There are some things in our lives that keep us trapped in bondage. One of those things is bitterness and unforgiveness. In your life, when you're willing to forgive those who have hurt you, even if they haven't said sorry, it frees you from prison. Now, I want you to know that Christian maturity looks like an ability to forgive people who will never ask for it. You know, there are some prisons and scenarios that God invites us to because we're going to be a light in a dark place. There are other prisons that we place ourselves in, like Samson getting into bondage, because he's not willing to heed the voice of the Lord. And what I heard tonight was that those were the two types of prisons that we were encountering. Some of you need to be encouraged because you're in difficulty and you want to give up. And you've got to know, if God has led me this far, he going to lead me home. I'm not going to give up. But there's others of you who are in a self-imposed prison. It's not one that God's placed you in. It's one that you've placed you in. And you've been bound up, maybe in unforgiveness, maybe in bitterness, maybe in disappointment. And I believe that the Spirit of God tonight is going to put people on your heart and put scenarios on your heart that you've walked through that you're still holding on to. We're going to drop off some baggage this evening and pick up some new tools and some new luggage so that you don't stay stuck. You don't stay stuck. Listen, in specific, here's what the Lord was dealing with me on tonight. Like the Lord was saying, in specific, family situations that have hurt you. Come on, parents that have disappointed you, family members who've hurt you or let you down. Time to forgive. Number two, former relationships. Might be a boyfriend, girlfriend, might be a best friend, somebody who's done you wrong. And you feel like, man, I'm hanging on to that thing. Man, that was so wrong. That was so hurt. I was so fill in the blank. And tonight, God's saying, would you give that to me? I'm going to give you back something that's so much better. Would you give that to me? Would you just give that to me? I'm going to give you back something so much better. And tonight, I'd encourage you, trade it in. Trade it in. Trade in the unforgiveness. Receive mercy. Trade in the bitterness. Receive joy. Trade in the hurt, receive his fullness. Trade in those things that have made you sick so that you can be made well. Come on, with every head bowed, every eyes closed. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak that even now that you would lay situations or people on our heart that we have not yet released to you. No, they might never tell you sorry. No, they might never admit that they was wrong. No, they might never come and act right in front of you. But tonight, you can believe that what they meant for evil, friend, God is going to use for good. But now, he can't use it until you give it back to him. He can't use it until you let go of it. But I'm so hurt, and I'm so angry, and I'm so upset. Friend, you might have a right to be all of those things, but if you would let it go tonight, God would give you back something better.